the Ephesian letter. We'll take a few words from it and then move into other sections of Scripture. At a glance, then, in chapter 3, Paul says, in verse 1, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us, and then he goes on to say, in verse 3, that God by revelation made known unto him the mystery. He said, he wrote to them before about it, just a brief little letter, we've lost it now, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Praise God. The great mystery of Jesus Christ is actually the whole of the revelation of Scripture, really. And I think that probably you may agree with me that the need of our age is men and women, of course, who have the knowledge of this mystery. Complete. This is the thing that we're really needing. On many hands, we hear all kinds of little bits, titbits, and nice sermons, and little bits of meat here, and a bit of bread there, a little water to drink somewhere else. But what we're really needing is the knowledge of this great mystery unfolded to us. A little earlier, this really all sort of sprang up in me when our sister did this. Our sister gave out this word about the treasure that's hid. And you know, this is what's happening. People are looking for the treasure that's hid in the field. And of course, if you're going to look for the treasure that's hid in the field, you can go digging all over the place to find it. The treasure is hid in the field. But you know, what we are to find is the life that's hid with Christ in God, in all its wondrous and glorious fullness. Generally speaking, the evangelist goes after the treasure that's hidden. He will go to a place, and only God knows beforehand how many in that place or city. You will remember that the Spirit of God spoke to Paul along these lines when he got to Corinth. He said, "Now don't be afraid, I've got much people in this city, you just preach." Paul didn't know who they were, and he just preached. And lo and behold, God gathered together a church in the city of Corinth, and it was a blessed and marvelous thing. But usually the evangelist goes out after the treasure, and they're brought in, and the pastor, he ministers to these people, and they're built up. The teacher, he teaches them God, doesn't teach them the Bible. You'll know that in a moment, because the early church never had a Bible anyway to be taught to them. He only taught them the ways, the character, and the glorious things of God. Bible teaching must never be substituted for teaching God. That's one of the great tragedies into which the church fell. If you can get a Bible teacher, well, treat him almost like a wonder sent from heaven, you see. But once you remember this fact, that the Bible was not in existence in the days when Paul spoke about pastors and teachers. And then the prophet, of course, he teaches the words of God. He literally comes and he speaks the word of God. But the apostle is the man that moves in the mystery. He knows the mysteries. And he is a man that unfolds these mysteries. And he's not necessarily a church founder. That's never what an apostle ever does. That's a misnomer too. He really goes and he preaches Christ, and Christ builds the church. That's what he does. He ministers in the mystery of the totality of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself said that the foundation was Jesus Christ. You'll remember when he wrote to the Corinthian church that churches spring into being, of course, is only normal if that be done. He's not a church founder at all. Jesus Christ does that. It's as well that we keep these things clear in these days when we're striving to give labels to things and classify things to, if you like, get ourselves sorted out. Not that I want to spend time on that, but this is how it all came to my heart from that moment whilst I was waiting here with you in the presence of God. I want rather to deal with something of the greatness of the mystery of Jesus Christ and in just a certain connection as time will allow us. In the end of the first chapter, you will see in this great prayer of Paul's, and I spend a lot of time, really, both in thought and in preaching these days, in these, the great truths that lie in these prayers of Paul. They are the final revealed prayers of Paul, and they're wonderful, like the final revealed prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. They are wonderful, they are the cream of maturity, they are the totality of a revelation that he had, and he moved in these great spheres. You will see, and this is so in everybody's life, that a man goes through phases of spiritual experience. If you like to trace the life of Paul from where you first contact him as Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and on through the rest of his life, you see obviously that this man passed through phases of spiritual experience and Christian living. And so here at the end of his life, he's now on the last phase. He is moving in these great realms, and his heart wells up and the Spirit of God moves him, and he prays these marvelous prayers. They're not to be repeated, you know, like we say we repeat the Lord's Prayer. They're not to be incorporated into public worship or anything like that, but they are to be read and understood as God intends them to be. And as you come to the end of that chapter, you read of Jesus Christ raised from the dead in verse 20 and set at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, you can put who is for the words to be are not in the Greek, gave him who is the head over all to the church, things isn't there in the Greek either, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I never cease to marvel whenever I read or think of that section of this prayer, that you would almost think that the body is the most important thing and not the head. He doesn't say he gave the body to the head, but gave the head to the body. Let the implication of that sink into your heart. See, I mean, of the totality of you, your head is by far the smallest part of your entire body. Isn't it? When you see this thing, that this man, as he moves in the spirit and as God has him, he just presents it this way, as the Spirit of God is working on his heart, and he sort of comes up from man's point of view and sees it from God's point of view. When we're men, see, we're gathered here this morning and we just worship the Lord and we think about Jesus and that wondrous cross and that expensive blood. And we just worship him. But in heaven, you see, he says, well, he sort of see the magnificence of this body. He's seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's looking at it from God's point of view. He always had Jesus, one of the eternal three. But to have a multiplied number, a multitude of people all brought in, and this is what he's really thinking about, of the... You think of this great, the inheritance of God in his saints. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be there, looking down and seeing what God is doing. The head given to the body. We would know, say, no, Paul, surely you're wrong. It's the body given to the head. Must be. But no, he's absolutely right, and gave him the head over all to the body. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a thought. And I suppose really that seeing it from God's point of view, it makes Jesus much more wonderful than if we just saw it from man's point of view. Think, well, he's been given to me, you see. He's been given to us as we all come together in the body. And this is so true. The fact is, beloved, that we must keep the relationship of the head and the body together. I mean, we must see Christ and his body as one. We must see them as one. They're in the things of God. We are to keep strictly in the revelation of the mystery. And it's surprising how quickly people slip back into the old if we're not very careful. Let's go back into Mark, for instance, and see really whether, because we are so natural, we do not really think in terms of the old. In the sixth chapter, verse 16, we'll make our start. We all know this story. Herod hears of something. We might refer to that a little later. He says, it's John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. And then the whole story unfolds, that Herod had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. And he brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Before I come on to what I really want to say about that, I want to just make this comment, beloved, for the sake of you all. This King Herod, he said, Ask of me anything you like, you'll have it. And then he made an oath. And of course, in two immutable things, his word and then his oath, everything was established. And that girl knew that she should have what she asked for. It was the words of Jesus in another form. Listen, ask and ye shall receive. Would God that you believed what Salome believed. Would God that you believed about Jesus. He said, ask anything. And he didn't even say, up to half of my kingdom. Ask what ye will. And it should be done. Do you really believe Jesus to be better than Herod? Think of it. She just went out, she said, I can ask what I like after half the kingdom, and I can have it. And she got it. And he was a drunken, sordid, lecherous, adulterous man. Jesus says to you and me, ask, and you shall receive. Up to the whole of my kingdom you can have. Let that sink right in. And let's see that God is on oath about it. So much so that, if you like, it's written out for us in the charter of Scripture, in the blood of Jesus, his Son. All right, ask and receive then. Well, anyway, come back to what I really want to say. It is this, that, you see, we so easily slip back into that business. There is no head and corpse today. That belonged to the old covenant. There isn't a head and a corpse. The head and a body are one. There is no severance between the head and the body. Severance is death. Death. Just sever the head from the body and it's instantaneous death. That's what happened. But some people are treating sort of Jesus and his churches like John Baptist. That's really what they're doing. They don't see that there was no corpse buried separate from the head. Yet in the tomb, you will remember, the head was wrapped in a cloth by itself, as distinct from the body. Praise the name of the Lord. We honor and magnify the head. And this says in Corinthians, everybody has to be in his own order, in resurrection, in physical resurrection. Christ first, then afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. But there's no severance between the head and the body. We are one life. We are one Christ life. We are one Jesus body. We are one. Absolutely and only one. That's right. It isn't a sympathetic union that we have with Jesus Christ. It isn't only a faith union. It is a life and spirit and being union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how really you take this in, and how really I take this in. I want to live this more and more completely. Once you and I receive this, beloved, we are completely transformed people. The usual ideas of Christianity fade and die. We see what it's all about. You see, another thing is that we do tend to fade away from the bright and glorious revelation that God gives us in the New Testament, and die away, say, right back into the Old Testament, further back than John Baptist. For instance, let's go back into Ezekiel. And in 37, we have a marvelous revelation. The prophet says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Ezekiel 37, I'm coming to verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered..." He didn't know what to answer him. He said, "Well, Lord, thou knowest." You see, John the Divine took this method. Do you remember the incident in the 5th chapter of Revelation? He said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said, "What are these that are arrayed?" He said, "Sir, don't expect me to answer that one. Thou knowest." And here's Ezekiel. Praise God. If you think you're a prophet, well, don't get too high up. Acknowledge that there are some things that are better not said than answered. Stay within your limitations. Ezekiel says, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Again he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied. And as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them from them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And so he went right on, and you may read the rest of the verses at your leisure. But this then is an Old Testament picture of the whole of Israel, and this valley was nothing else but the sort of grave of Israel. There the bones all lying around, and here then is a dead body of people, God's ancient people. God is going to move in this great fulfillment in the future about it all, but the bones are all coming together and everything's going to be done and so on and so on and so on and so on. And we can get nice little pictures to preach about from the Valley of Dry Bones. But that's not the New Testament picture at all. That's not what God is wanting us to understand. Once we get away from the limited vision of men who could only prophesy according to their limitations, and we all do that, you mustn't think because you have, say, the gift of prophecy that you can go out with your limitations. You can't. The tragedy is that when people try to do that, you get a horrible sound like clanging cymbals and jimbo jangling and all sorts of words coming around, and nothing's really happening. They're getting outside of their own limitations. To preach that God is boundless and therefore I am boundless is wrong. The whole great truth that we must understand, beloved, is that you and I are brought into a marvelous life in Christ. God gives the revelation and he starts at Genesis and he moves through Scripture and he takes it on via prophecy, outleaping the gospel age, and so on and so on and so on. But he had this great gospel age planned in his heart when the real mystery that had been hid in God from generations and ages was going to be revealed. And he was going to show people what it was all about, really. We're in this age. Now, we're in it, beloved. You bless God you've been born now. You bless God you weren't born 3,000 years ago to some Gentile parent. You bless God for it. Hallelujah. We've got to see what God is after. Jesus Christ came down on this earth to reveal God. And what he revealed on this earth was God and you and me. The head and the body were there. Do you see that? He revealed the church when he was on earth. The church is Jesus Christ. A body with a head on it. All right. Do you see this thing? God, he didn't just send a sacrificial lamb on the earth. If you could only see this, he did send a sacrificial lamb. What God sent on the earth in Christ was the total fulfillment of everything. What he sent on the earth in Christ was everything, everything, everything. This is the mystery. This is the thing that you and I have to see. So we preach him as the atoning lamb. We had a little bit about that yesterday afternoon, and it's so marvelous. You see. Or we preach the example. Or we preach any sort of thing from Jesus Christ, I mean, that's really scriptural. We can preach him as the tabernacle fulfillment. We can preach him as the ark fulfillment. We can preach him as anything you can get a shade of meaning from it all, and you can get something that's lovely and beautiful because he's so great. But oh, beloved, to see what God was really saying to us in Jesus Christ, bless the name of the Lord, this mystery that he has to reveal to us. It's all so tremendous. That's why when you go reading through Scripture, you have a job sometimes to get your reeling mind into line with all that's said. I suppose you have a reeling mind. I hope you do, because mine does. And this, perhaps I am the biggest dunce among us. But I was only reading this morning in the 19th chapter of Revelation, for instance, the chapter of the four Alleluias, and the bride that's made herself ready, and so on and so on. And you get to verse 10, where John fell at the feet of the one that was speaking to him, and he wanted to worship him, and he said unto him, I'm reading in Revelation 19:10, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now see, he got a name written that nobody knew himself. You call him the Word of God, that's his name. Now where are we going? Paul, God's going to tie your mind up in little knots. You'll never understand this. But if you'll abide and let him teach you by the Spirit, you'll come into an understanding of it. That's what's happened in my life anyway. And it goes right on down, and in verse 16 it says, he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, what do you make of that? What do you make of that? Name written that nobody knew but him himself. His name is called the Word of God. He's got a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's marvellous. I tell you what you do in answer to that. It's like what Paul writes in the 8th chapter of Romans, when he goes through all this staggering thing that whom he foreknew, them he predestinated, moreover whom he did he call, and he justified, and he glorified, and what should we say to these things? And the only thing you can say is that, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah! That's all there is in it. You see, it's all meant to reduce you to what you really ought to be, a worshipping spirit. Or shall I say, rather than reduce you, elevate you above your mind. And so we're in this great realm of the mystery of Jesus Christ. Somehow, if we're the children of God, we know it's right. Somehow our spirits feel this is true. Unless you're dead. If you're dead, you won't. You'll be stopping in your mind trying to work it out, saying, no. But you see, if you're really in the Spirit, and that's where John was when he wrote the Revelation, of course, or if you've ever known what it is at least to come up to the first heaven, if not the third, to get Revelation, you will know that this is right. And you move in the wonder of the revelation of God. Your spirit goes with it. And so in this tremendous truth that the Lord is saying, your heart just goes. I know I don't belong to this Old Testament picture of being a bit of a dry bone or something, and all of a sudden I was jerked into shape. Because you see, beloved, a bone in Jesus Christ was never broken. We weren't all sort of ripped to pieces. We were all in Christ. Everything that took place in Christ is what I go through in spiritual experience. This is what you don't understand. Now, psychiatrists and psychologists try to drag you up from coming from something amoeba-like, being developed through something like a fish, and coming through animal realms, and up you come at last, and you were born into the world, and now you can't explain yourself, see, because you've been dragged up. They've got some kind of idea. The way they're trying to think is right, but they're off. They don't know, and they don't understand. So they drag you up through all the total insecurity of wild animals in a jungle, running around with I don't know what thesauruses, you see, and pterodactyls, and you come up from something like a bit of amoeba-like jelly floating somewhere on some water, and now you've become the cultured human being. And of course, with this heredity of background, now how can you expect to be anything else than a savage just veneered over with civilization? And that's all they are in the animal realm. You know that, don't you? You see. But you see, here comes an apostle of God. He's come to tell us what it's all about. He says, now don't you make any mistake. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's right. There's your heredity. And when Christ was manifest on the earth, you were manifest in the earth. You see, but the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. That's perfectly right. That's what you've got to be. You know that, don't you? The whole thing is absolutely true. So that when Paul, for instance, writes in Galatians 2, which is really sort of beginner's stuff, Galatians is, when you're really wanting to sort of begin at the beginning of things. Ephesians, as I told you, is mature. It's come. Even God didn't reverse the correct order. He didn't let maturity, choice matured wine, come at the beginning, even in an apostle, any more than with Jesus. He didn't let Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead at the beginning of his ministry. He was only allowed to turn water into wine. And then at the end he raised Lazarus from the dead, you see, before he raised himself from the dead. There was maturity in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the fallacy of getting people baptized in the Spirit and keep talking about wonderful ministries, and they all think they've got to have mature ministries, and they wonder when they go and pray for the sick they don't get off their bed and walk about, you see, because of the sort of false notions that are put over. The whole truth about it, beloved, is that God develops this thing. And old Paul, he says in Galatians 2, he said, I was crucified with Christ. See? Yeah. I was crucified with Christ. Anybody knows this. Paul was crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. I'm pointing at you. This isn't something you've got to struggle to believe. It's something you've got to accept as saying truth. This is spiritual reality. You were crucified with Christ, and a good job too. You're not going to try and struggle to get onto the cross. You were crucified. God did it. It was so simple. He did it. Stop this singing you want to come to some kind of marvelous spiritual position and get on the cross. It's all done. Ask, he says, up to half my kingdom. You've only got to ask. You couldn't have it, says the drunken lord. Lord of lords and king of all the little puppet kings he'd gathered round him. Herod. Just ask. You can have the head if you want. Well, bless God. That's right, he gives the head to the body. Say, well, I believe I'm a little finger, and all I want is God help me to function as a little finger in the body. I should have the head if I were you. He gives the head to the body. Don't you see what it's all about? This is why he says, grow up into him in all things. Don't grow down into your big toe. Norman Keats, last night he told us we were all his feet and the devil was under his feet. Well, grow up into the head, brother. Come out of that toenail. Come right out of it. Grow up in him. You say, well now, is this possible? Yes, in my life, because when he was on the earth, that was me. I see it. I see it as clear as anything. I hope you do. This is the mystery hidden in Christ. We are wanting apostles to make it plain to people. I can grow up into him. I'm going to, too, by his grace. What's going to stop me? The food's here. I can eat him. I can drink him. His spirit's come. And then I've got his spirit. I've got his flesh. I've got his blood. Hallelujah. I've got his mind. I've got his likeness. I've got his power. Now, this is only in the beginning form with me, but I'm going to let it develop, aren't you? I'm going to grow up into him. In everything. Hallelujah. Who's your head? Jesus Christ. Is he your head? Yes. He's up here. I'm growing up into him. This is what it's all about. You are not to act or think as though something happened to Christ 2,000 years ago. Now, something's got to happen to you. It's happened to you. It's been done. It's all over. The Holy Ghost has come. The head is given to the body. We are one, blessed. Blessed be his own glorious and holy name. Do you see it? Now don't struggle. Don't let me see creases down your forehead. Don't struggle. You just believe it. Me, that's for me. I've been buried with Christ. I'm a risen man. I'm a risen man. Hallelujah. Oh. It's great to rise out of your own death, isn't it? Oh. Yes. You see? I see it. I see it. Let's go back. We have a nice time this morning. Let's go back into that gospel in Mark. And as Mark is exercised in the gospel, he tells us the tremendous truth. The whole incident, do you remember, I referred to it in the 16th verse of Mark chapter 6. I said perhaps we'll talk about that a little later. Well, it all goes in this great truth. That in verse 7 of this 6th chapter, he calls unto him the 12, and he begins to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And one of the lovely things, as Norman reminded us last night, is this word begin. It's a marvelous thing when you read it. He's only beginning here. This is only just a start. This real beginning to send forth. Now, this is how he begins. I do declare unto you, this is how he wants it to continue. He begins to send them forth, two by two, gives them power over unclean spirits, and commands them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only. Oh, and of course, take a deep freeze now if you're going to be a missionary. Take everything like that if you can, especially if you're going to the tropics. And take this and take that and take this and take that. I love to think, beloved, and I think this is right. I want to live here. The only thing they took with them was their ministry. They had nothing but their ministry. Nothing. If you were sent out with nothing but your ministry, how far would you get? Ministry and the clothes you stood up in. How far would you get? Just think. Because it seems to me that's how they acted in missionary life in the Acts of the Apostles. It seems to me that. I don't see that they took anything other than this ever. Did they? Unless, of course, they took some money that one church gave to another and said, here you are, hand over. you see, the gifts. All right, think about it. It's good to think. I want to keep thinking about this. And that's what they went. They went out, and all the glorious instructions he gave them. Verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. You notice that they could only preach as far as repentance, because they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. They weren't alive. They weren't born again. Their ministry at that time only went as far as an improvement on John Baptist's. That is what he said, that he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven at hand, but he never performed any miracles. Is that right? John did no miracle. Jesus gets hold of these men and he sends them out to perform miracles. They could only preach repentance. At that time, bless God, they ministered life a little later, when they were really in the body of Jesus Christ. But you see, in verse 14 it says, then Herod heard of him. Amen. Now, beloved, we who are in a greater position than they were at that time, we who are in this marvelous body. Oh, hallelujah. If they heard of Jesus, of course, from John and Herod, he thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. But nevertheless, they heard of him. The king heard of him. How much more ought it to be so now, beloved? How much more? You see, this man related resurrection with power ministry. He said, John Baptist risen from the dead. That's it. All these miracles are showing forth. Now, if Jesus Christ be risen from the dead, and I be risen with him, what ought men and women to be hearing? They ought to be hearing of him. In a wonderful way. Oh, you see, this is what he wants, because it was an answer to rejection. If you read the opening verses of this chapter 6, you will find that he went to his own village and they just about rejected him before the son we've heard about him, his brothers and his sisters, will write him off, no good. But his answer to rejection was to send out these men. That's his answer to rejection. Hallelujah. And if I'm rejected, then they're still going to hear about me. Bless the name of the Lord. And we who are in this tremendous team, beloved, we are the body of Jesus Christ, and it is the privilege of every least member, if there be such an one. I know we think of the body in terms, in the only way we can think of a body. We think of, you know, a body as a something with a head, and it's got shoulders, and it's got a chest, and it's got hips, and it's got feet, and it's got tibia, and it's got this, that, and the other, and, you know, got nails and hair and eyebrows, and this is the way we think of a body, ribs and muscles, and you see, this is the way we think of it. But beloved, in this great body of God, this body of Jesus Christ, it's different. I'd like to be able to spend time with you this morning along this line, but I will give you this, that when God said that you're to make a tabernacle after what you've seen on the mount, I'm going to come and live in the center of it, the Holy of Holies of it, and they built this tabernacle I advise you to get hold of something that can give you the words in the Greek, and you'll find that when it speaks about the boards and the sockets and all these kinds of things, they're really ribs in the Greek, ribs and shoulders, and that's it. All these joinings and boards and things. In other words, it's based on a body, a frame of a body. That's the actual language. Dig into it yourself. That's what you should be doing. You should get to know something about this and see the wonder of it. He's always had this body in mind, prefigured it in the tabernacle and in the temple, which was only making the impermanent permanent, the tabernacle into the temple. And then at last comes Jesus, and it's me. And every least member in this body, if there be such a least member, has this privilege of being like the glorious head. Him himself. That's why he was sent on the earth. That's why what took place in Jesus Christ has to take place in me. That's right. He is me. And then a lot of us are all joined together. We see it in the great purpose of God. And all together we're him. Because he's too great just to find complete expression in one man or one woman. But it's in all of us put together, redeemed lives, reclaimed personalities, not only saved but salved, brought and rescued and made again, oh hallelujah, into the Lord. Now when you're at work tomorrow, or whatever you're going to do, you'll see this. And in all those situations, you are to know that there's no difference between the head and the body. That is, there's no severance. Glory to God. And though at times you have to walk here and walk there, it's all right if your feet are clean. And from the feet aspect of it all, you can grow up into the great head, knowledge and wisdom and beauty and the real expression. Well, you know that the real expression of a person is on their face. And it all comes in the head. And so here is your privilege, dear beloved. You are a part of him in this marvelous way. Oh, that's how you start to think. I'm a member of his body. I'm a part of him. And the fact of the matter is that God is desiring that you should not be part, but in cameo, if you like, the expression of the whole. See this. That is why the Spirit has us always yearning to be like Jesus. That's why. That's why it will never depart out of your breast. That's why the great cries are always there. Whatever the Lord has done for you, however he may have dealt with sin, how deeply he may have buried the old man, right out of sight, right out of your inward consciousness or recognitions, you'll still be crying out for the higher, the holier, the more wonderful. It'll always be there. In one breath you'll say you've arrived, and in the next breath you'll be found reaching out. That's right. You get this in the Ephesian letter. till we all arrive at the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we're told in that great fourth chapter. It's marvelous. There you are, because it's written there, we can all arrive, you see. Till we all arrive, or in the authorized, till we all come, but it's arrive at. Till we all arrive at. Hey, they're all coming. They're all coming. Everybody's coming. You never get amongst congregations. I haven't got to tell Norman this, but I'll tell him this. You haven't got to get amongst congregations with a big stick and give them a big bang and a crack of the whip. They're all arriving. They're all coming. Is there anybody here this morning that isn't on the way and doesn't want to arrive? Stand up. That's right. Everybody. We're all going to arrive. Now, this is why you need the ministry of the apostle and the prophet and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Everybody wants to arrive. But most people don't know what they're trying to arrive at. Because the apostolic ministry is gone. The ministry of the mystery is gone. Well, has it? It can't go all the time. The Holy Ghost is here and he's honored and glorified. It can't depart. But there's this. Lord, we're all coming. Glory be to God. You're going to grow up into him, beloved, are you? Is that what you really want? All right. Spend much time then with Jesus. In your reading, in the Gospels, in your thinking, and of course as he is in the Epistles too. Spend much time with him. Spend much time with the revelation of his heart, to which we were referred yesterday. The revelation. Oh God. Let your mind get saturated in it. Let your spirit go winging into it. As surely as your spirit goes winging into it, and your whole desire is set there too. Even though you have to come back into sordid surroundings. Even though you have to sort of come back and live down here in mundane things. And you might have a lot of groaning going on. Well, you see, it is these groanings which can't be uttered. That are the real substantial prayer life of you. It isn't the thing that you're always thinking of, saying, oh Lord, all, because half the time people are praying, they're only grumbles against God, you know, why am I in this state, really, they don't say it that way, say, oh Lord, please set me, you say, it's the sort of reverse side of the coin, that's all, same penny, and you see, and then they pray about this, and they pray about that, and they think it's marvellous to keep on in that state, whereas the real is the inward groaning, oh, Lord of God, this will, the thing that can't be uttered because your mind doesn't understand it and grasp it. You don't understand how you can go winging away and soaring into the revelation of Jesus Christ and you come back here and somebody says, oh, well, scrape the potatoes or something, you see, and or else go and it all seems so different and difficult. And ooh, Lord. Oh Lord. You see? Praise God. And you're being tempted in all points like as he was. When the scripture says he was tempted in all points like you are. You see? That's because you're looking at it from the man point of view. When you're looking from God's point of view, you've got to be tempted in all points like he was. You see? All right? You see, he was never tempted as a drunkard because he never was one. He was never tempted as a tobacco smoker because he never was one. He was never tempted as lots of ways that people are. You see, we've got to be tempted in all points like he was. Right. Now then, the Blessed Spirit is coming up. And at the end of your life, he'll say to you, well, of course, you are those that have continued with me in my temptations. Do you remember he said there? That's right. And you're going through with him as the life of him in you is being tested in all points like as the life that was in him was tested at all points when he was Jesus of Nazareth as a man. It's not now he associated with you, it's you associated with him. The basic work's done. You've been brought up into that life that God wants you to live. It's going to be tested every way. And it's going to be so tested that someday, perhaps, you'll know in your heart, although even if you think it, you'll almost think you're proud. I'll tell you, you'll almost think it's proud, that you'll feel inside that God will say, "Ah, my beloved son, I'm well pleased in him." Then you'll be tempted to think you're proud or something, you see. But it isn't. It's the sure witness of the Spirit of God. You're growing up into him. You're being brought up into that glorious likeness. Your cravings and desirings have not gone unanswered. The groanings of you are being fulfilled. That's what the Lord is wanting you to understand. You must not think that for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years, however long you live on this earth, everything's got to be dampened down, squashed, dropping into the ground, so that you never get a moment of pleasure or anything like that. It's all the reverse. You mustn't think that all the time I said, "God never commend you, God never do this," grinding you all down there, down there, down there. It's all saved up for presently. Do you see? Don't you believe that? This is where the devil sits on so many people and keeps them down. The Holy Spirit comes and he's just bringing you up into that glorious likeness. There's no severance, there's no discontinuity, there's no death, there's nothing. The head and the body of one. Blessing. He lived my life for me as a pattern after he laid down his life for me to redeem me. I see his life now as the life. I hear the Roman judge saying, "Behold the man." He's the only one. There's never been another. Only him. It was said in the beginning, the man, you remember who said the man in the beginning? And who the man was in the beginning? Well, I'll tell you, Adam. It was God said, the man, called him the man. Now the Roman judge calls Jesus the man. He's the man. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is me. He is you. You believe that? The Lord will work this out to its fullest and finest degree in your life. Now go on. Let everybody hear of Jesus. I don't mean to say go and stand on your street corner, although I've done that, right on the very place where we lived, and shout to everybody. It's very good. It's a good test. I don't say you've got to do that, but the whole thing is that you let everybody hear Jesus. Amen. You should be able to minister in things that those early apostles could not minister in. You should be able to minister and give forth things that are above that state, as they did after the day of Pentecost. Social you. Amen. The witness of Jesus, or the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. I want to tell you that the spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of everything. In this great ministry of eternal life, so may the Lord then bring us all up into it and let us enjoy it. There's no silver, there's no head on a silver charge, an hour and a corpse buried. Everything is alive with the vital life of God. Thank you, Lord, that we're in this marvelous day of history. Thank you that we're in this great time of the church, this time of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord for this. Now just get on with it. And in the everyday things of life, live and grow up into Him. Father, we thank Thee for Thy love in giving Jesus. We thank Thee that He is one, complete. Oh, Lord, and we are part of Him, of the whole glorious, mysterious, yet marvelous manifestation of Thy love.